Thank you so much for watching that. I hope that it touched your heart. I want to speak today for just a few minutes on spirit-filled praying. God has been dealing with my heart that this time with this COVID-19 and yes, the turmoil that we've been seeing, that it's a time for us to pray. And it's not going to be prayer as usual. It's going to be a prayer of spiritual warfare. Because Satan is stepping up his attack. And we want to be able to push him back and to stand against him. So with that thought in mind, I began working on something that I could lay before you to help to maybe entice that we pray. God is all powerful. We know that. We've said that. We've acknowledged that God is all powerful. God's thought for every one of us is that we can reign in life by Christ Jesus. That we excel, that we have the abundant life. And that's not just finances. That's the abundant life and joy and happiness and peace and finances too, or needs being met. But we must come to see that life in Christ Jesus and how wonderful it is comes at a price that we pay in prayer, in obedience, in following Christ, being with him in word and deed, and allow that all-powerful God to direct our lives, to take care of our battles, to win for us the peace that is ours. God has declared himself mightier than any opposing power. Jesus said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority is mine. When God casts the powers of darkness out of heaven, Satan and a third of the angels, he showed Satan, he showed all creation that he has all power and that he is more powerful than any other opposing force. That same power is in you and me. And if we would only realize that, then we could start to reign in life. If we would believe it and act upon it, that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, that all-powerful Lord lives inside of us, that God intends us to be the overcoming force, so he has put himself in us and that Satan is already defeated. He has already been kicked out of heaven, and his destiny has already been consigned to hell itself. If we could get that fact in our mind and in our heart, we would pray different, we would be different, we would act different, we would have the authority that we're supposed to have. God comes into our nature and he puts sin in its place. God has eliminated sin by the blood of Christ, but me and you continue to go out and cross those boundaries and allow new sin to come in. Listen. When God is in charge, we'll probably still make mistakes, but there'll be fewer if we'll let the Holy Spirit lead us and we'll walk by the Spirit. Paul wrote to the Galatians, if you'll walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And all of those things that go along with that, the lying, the deceit, and all the other sin, would be broken from off our lives. Satan is doing everything he can. He's always endeavoring to bring the saints of God into disrepute, out of favor, and bring them against slanderous accusations and belittle us so that we will not be effective in this world in which we live. But the liberty of God, the power of God, the presence of God is with us. And greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So Satan can't do anything but trick us and entice us. Jesus always is there to help. The Holy Spirit is always there pointing us to Jesus, where our help is. He is always on hand during the seasons of testing, especially. The Holy Spirit is lifting Jesus, lifting our Lord, and saying, he's the way. Follow him. So with those things in mind, let's plunge in. And let's look. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kind of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. So as we move toward these final verses of the book of Ephesus, a book that has been dealing with many issues. Most of the issues our spiritual warfare. How do we combat? How do we stand against? How do we have warfare, if you would, against hell itself? Now, I'm not sure, but I believe that most believers don't really accept that we are engaged in a battle with an unseen but yet very powerful enemy. Most Christians don't believe that daily we are in this battle, and that there are demonic spirits, evil spirits, ambassadors from hell itself that have been released and appointed for you, each one of us, to harass us, to cause us to stumble. On a daily basis, they're always there and they're relentless. But that, just because we don't believe that that's happening, it doesn't change what is happening, because that is happening. Satan, the enemy of God, is also the enemy of God's people. He don't like you. Satan does not like you. I don't know why. I think we're likable people. I think most of you are sweet. I can understand a couple of you, okay? But most of you are kind of sweet. I don't know what. He is an enemy. He has declared himself an enemy against everything godly. His desire for us is to defeat us and then devour us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be alert, be sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." That is a daily thing. He is coming against you. He is wanting to defeat you, to devour you. I'm using the King James in Ephesians 6:11. The King James Version talks about the wiles of the devil. The NIV takes that same word and translates it into schemes of the devil in Ephesians 6:11. But the true way that it's, the meaning of that word is strong deceit and diabolical schemes. So Satan prowls around having strong deceit and diabolical schemes, seeking to trick us to follow him and to join his camp. James chapter 1:14 says, "But each person is tempted when they are dragged or drawn away by their own evil desires and enticed." That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to drag us away from the pathway of righteousness, and he wants to entice us to walk his way, to enjoy the things that he enjoys, which is contrary to God. The word "drawn away," it's taken from the world of sports, for hunting or fishing. And I like to hunt and I like to fish. Although I hadn't done it in 25 years, I enjoy it. But the hunter or the fisherman, they use various means to lure their prey from a place of safety to the place of danger. I used to have a whole tackle box just full of all kinds of lures. And if the sun was bright, I'd use this one. If it was gray outside, I'd use that one. If it was cool and maybe the fish were down deep, I would use this one. Or if they were kind of on top, I would use this one. And I had one thing in mind. I want to get you from out of the safety of the water onto my hook so that I can put you in my boat, so that I can clean you up and put you in a frying pan, and then my wife can eat you and she'll just be happy. That's similar to what Satan's wanting. He's wanting to lure you out of your place of safety so that he can devour you, so that he can get you tripped up on his side. The word enticed in that scripture means to catch by a bait. So Satan will dangle all sorts of baits before you. This person did you wrong. You need to get mad at them and just give them a piece of your mind. I encourage you, keep all you got. You need it. Don't go giving away pieces of your mind. Hang on to it. I preach to myself a lot. But he will dangle something in front of you to get you out of sorts. It's some kind of temptation, because he wants you to take that bait. Satan is a master hunter. He is a master fisherman. He sets traps and he baits hooks and he catches a lot of people. He lies in wait to capture and destroy the unsuspecting Christian. And there's a lot of us. So if we're not sober, if we're not vigilant, as the word over and over calls upon us to be, the Bible tells us to be, we will be assaulted, we will be devoured, we'll be rendered useless to the kingdom of God. But I've got good news for you. I've said all those things so that I could say this. We don't have to become victims of Satan's traps and devices because we have been forewarned. But even more than that, we have been forearmed. The Holy Spirit dwells within us and he abides within us. And believe me, he is more than a match. Jesus is more than a match. The Father is more than a match for anything, any device that Satan can come up with. God has equipped us with everything we need to stand against Satan and any attack he would throw in our direction. If we use the tools that God has already given us, we will not become casualties in the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. We will be victors. We have been made more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. The Holy Spirit will put you through the boot camp. And he will train you in the ways of God. And we will be victorious over sin, Satan, and the things of the flesh. That is the promise of God. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 13 says, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, then stand. So you'll be able to stand when the battle is over. You will have won. You will be the victor. Ephesians chapter 6, 14 through 17 says, throughout that group of scriptures, the different pieces of armor that God has provided for us to walk into this battle. I don't have time to go through them all, but the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, all of those things that has already been furnished to us that we can be victorious and overcome. But I want, in what we're talking about, to move beyond that armor and move probably to that final piece that is laid out for us. And it's perhaps the greatest of all the armor that we could possibly have. Provision has been given by the Lord for you and for me. We can go from being that, you've probably seen the little commercials that used to be in magazines about the little old skinnied up guy that's walking on the beach and they kick sand in his face. And if he'll train with Atlas, then he'll become this strong man and he can go and boom, the bad guy. That's kind of what God is saying. You can be strong and overcoming. You can win in this battle because he has already equipped us. Probably the greatest provision of the Spirit is a Spirit-filled prayer. And God has already implanted within us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will pray through us when we don't know what to pray. And I guarantee if the Holy Spirit's praying it, it's right in line. It's right on time. It's right on the button. It's going to get the job done. So there's every once in a while, I just like to pray in the Spirit. I am Pentecostal anyway. You know, I'm going to whoop. And I just get happy. Sometimes I pray myself slap happy. I don't know if you ever have. I've just laid on the floor and laughed. And, oh, glory to God. And just get excited. And if somebody's looking through the window watching me, they're wondering, what is he on? I want some of it. And I'll share it with them. I want us to consider the truths about a Spirit-filled prayer. The verses, they have a lot to say about prayer. And we're going to go through them. But I want us to understand how to pray, that we might utilize the power that God has already given to us. And we can walk into our spiritual conflicts having won already. Paul does not place prayer as a weapon. He didn't put it there as a weapon, but as a means of using all the other armor that he talked about. So prayer is how we put on the whole armor of God, and it holds it all together, and it gives emphasis behind using it. So I want to look at three truths. The concept of prayer. That's point number one. The concept of prayer. It's clear from the context of this passage that it's about prayer, my relationship in talking to God. That's what this is about. Specifically, it's about how to utilize prayer in our daily lives, and especially in that spiritual conflict, warfare, if you will. So what is prayer? And I was curious, when I'm talking prayer with you, how do I tell you what it is? So I went to the dictionary. Oh, every once in a while, I really like to find out what old Mr. Webster had to say. And the dictionary defines prayer as a humble request for help or an expression of thanks addressed to God. The word Paul uses here speaks of a general request that's made to God. So if we take those definitions, I think it's pretty good. Prayer is simply talking to God, speaking with God, fellowshipping with God. So I can define prayer so that you can understand it as the breath of a redeemed soul exhaling its needs and its worship toward an almighty God. That's prayer. The idea of prayer being the breath of a soul breathed out, exhaled. I think Martin Luther might have been thinking about that when he said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than being alive without breathing. Every one of us need to breathe to stay alive. But every one of us need to pray to be alive as a Christian. Mahatma Gandhi, not a Christian, Hindu, prayed to false gods, but said this about prayer. Prayer is not asking. Prayer is a longing of the soul. It's a daily admission of our weakness. It is better in prayer to have a heart without words than to have words without a heart. While Gandhi was wrong about his gods, those that he worshiped, those that he bowed down to, he was right about prayer. It's better in prayer to have a heart without words than to have words without a heart. Thus, anytime you and I turn our attention to God and we speak to Him, it's prayer. All times when we turn to God and we begin to speak to Him, it's a prayer going out. Our prayers can take many, many forms. We pray in private. We pray in public. We pray in a loud voice. At other times, just a whisper. Sometimes we pray in silence, but it's still prayer. We set aside times for prayer. And at other times, it'll be spontaneous, springing out of our soul. We pray in all types of positions and postures. Sometimes we sit. Sometimes we stand. Sometimes we kneel. Sometimes we lie down. Sometimes we pray when we walk, or we pray when we drive. We pray when we rest, or we're at play. Sometimes we pray with our eyes wide open. Sometimes we pray with them tight tightly shut. Sometimes we pray at home. Sometimes we pray at church. Sometimes we pray at work. Sometimes we even pray on vacation. Not often, but sometimes. The Bible talks about many forms and places and postures and circumstances of prayer. Yet the Bible does not exalt any one form above another. You're not more spiritual if you stand with your hands up than if you sit with your hands folded. It comes from the heart. That's what makes all the difference in the world. And we're not more righteous because we kneel or we sit or stand or lay with our face up or face to the ground. None of that makes us better. It's from the heart. We can pray anywhere at any time about anything with any posture. And from the heart, that mouth speaks. That prayer, this passage, tells us when we should pray. There's a special time that you and I need to pray. And Paul puts his finger right on it. He says, praying always. So that word always carries an idea. At all times, in all seasons, at every opportunity, that's when we pray. The Jews in Paul's day, they had set times of the day that they would pray. The Muslims of our day, 5 times a day, they go to prayer every day. Christianity also has that specific time to pray, that set time for prayer. And our prayer time is always, not when the clock, when the heart moves. Our prayer time is always, all the time. The Bible speaks of this in several different places. Romans 12:12 in the King James Version says, rejoicing in hope, patient in trouble, continuing instant, which means faithful or steadfast, in prayer. Colossians 4:2 in the Living Bible says, don't be weary in prayer. Keep at it. Watch for God's answers and remember to be thankful when they come. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 in the King James says, pray without ceasing. NIV says, pray always. So there is absolutely no time that you and I do not need to pray. We need to pray because we're constantly in a battle. There's a battle for your mind. There's a battle for your heart. There's a battle going on for your spirit, man. And we have to be vigilant. We have to be sober. We have to be aware. And prayer keeps us all of those things. There is no time when we don't need to pray. There is no time when we cannot pray. There is no time when God will not be listening. And there's no time when he will not hear us. He does not sleep and he does not slumber. But he's always attentive to the cries of his people. To pray always did not mean that we walk around in an attitude of formal prayer and get in a public place and say, oh, precious God, thou art. No. The men in the white coats are going to come and get you and take you away. have that heart of prayer. Not that people will see you or that people will hear you. Your audience is one. Your audience is God Himself. You're reaching the throne of grace. You're touching the hem of the garment. And you're doing so by prayer for others, or perhaps even yourself, or a situation. So praying always. Jesus didn't do it publicly. His disciples didn't do it formally out in the open all the time. It does not mean that we follow ritualistic prayers, that we carry a book around and flip from page to page. To pray always does not mean that we just memorize things to say. Pagans do that. To pray always does not mean that we, or pray always does mean that we live in that constant awareness of God and His presence. To pray always does mean that our soul is always reaching up and higher for God Himself. To pray always does mean that we carry everything to God in prayer, as the song used to say. When we're tempted, we should call on Him and say, "Help us, God." When we see sin and wickedness around us, we should call on God. "Would you work out this situation for your honor and for your glory? Would you touch this need?" When we see something beautiful, we should graciously say, "Thank you. Thank you, Father. The other night the sunset was so gorgeous and it just radiated through the sky. The only thing I could say is, God, I thank you. I got to see this today. How beautiful it was." When you and I enter into times of trouble, it's a time for prayer. God, deliver us from this moment. Help us, give us strength and wisdom to know how to walk through this minefield. When you and I weep, we say, "God, can I lean on you? I'm not strong enough to walk through this. I want to lean on you, God." When we're full of joy and we're happy, it's a time that we lift up our voices and we worship and we praise in prayer. There will be other times when we pull aside and get alone. And it'll just be you and God. Most of the time, however, our hearts, our lives should be a continual exhaling of our soul's breath, loving God, worshiping Him, acknowledging our dependence upon Him. Why? Because God honors those always prayers. He hears everyone and He honors them. God honors the watchful persevering prayers, especially of his people. Right now, all heaven stands at attention when one of the little ones cry out to him. And God has an angel that takes notes. And those prayers are kept precious to God, as is the tears. They're kept. If you're in a battle, if you're struggling a little bit, we should pray one for another. And I hope on a regular basis you're calling people's name before the Lord. We'll get into that a little deeper as we go through this. But if you're struggling, if you're in a battle, if you're in the middle of warfare, if your heart is hurting, if you're perplexed and don't know which way to turn, what better time than right now to call upon God, to lift your voice in prayer? So bow your heads with me, would you please? Father, sometimes we so desperately need you, but if the truth be told, constantly we desperately need you. Holy Spirit, lead us, guide us, and direct us. Jesus, you've paved the way for us. I'm asking for every hurting heart, every perplexed mind, every frustrated soul, that your hand of blessing, of understanding, of help will be offered to them right now. I lift them up before you. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. God, meet the needs that are present here today. You know what they are. And you know what it'll take. So meet that need of those that are here, those that are watching. Let your blessings flow like a river. And God will thank you and give you praise for everything that's done in Jesus' awesome name. Amen.